I want to go continue this Ten Commandments. We're in the sixth commandment. Amen. We're going to be talking in Exodus 20, 13. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." Anybody struggling with that? Praise God. We'll have a prayer line right here. Amen. Praise God. Thou shalt not kill. So who possesses authority to make human life? To take human life? Who has the right to make that decision? The emphasis is the sixth commandment. And the sixth commandment is the word you. You shall not murder. Thou, you, shall not murder. So you are not to deliberately kill premeditatedly or in anger. Amen. You're not to have that just thought in your mind to take someone out. That's not your business. That's not your will to do. It's God's. God has the only right to take life. What makes human life precious? Consider it from God's point of view. He made us in His own image for the purpose of creating us in His own character. God created us to be like Him. Amen? In His image. He wants us to be like Him. For that reason, He is not willing that any, in 2 Peter 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants relationship with us, with man. Amen. He is a life giver. God is all about life and living. Amen. He gave us the very breath in our nostrils. Amen. It wasn't His intent for death to be in this world. It was not. That was not His purpose. He didn't cause all these sicknesses to happen that happened on the earth. That was the result of man's decision to disobey Him and the curse. The curse that was the result of man's deciding not to follow God brought what we all do not like, death, in our lives. So don't blame God when your loved one dies. It's not His will. It's not His plan. God is life. Death comes from disobedience, and death is here on earth because of man's decision to not follow life, the life giver. First Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" God wants us saved. Amen. He's not looking for you to be lost. Amen. He's not looking for you to be dead in your trespasses with him. God is a life giver. God wants everyone to have life, spiritually and physically. Amen. That's his will. That's his purpose. So Jesus Christ explained in John 3:17. He says, God sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, the world, he came to save us. He is a he wants you to have eternal life. He doesn't want death to reign in this earth. In our world, however, human life is so often treated with indifference that we settle our differences with war. Our countries go to war, killing hundreds and thousands of people in the process. Criminals steal not only possessions, but their victims' lives. So many people view an unwanted pregnancy as simply an inconvenience or an unexpected consequence of their sexual activity, that millions of unborn babies are aborted every year for convenience. We as a country need to stand back and take a look at ourselves. We've sacrificed to the God of convenience so that life can be fun and just go on and you don't have the consequences of our actions. A woman's body is free to do whatever it will, but it ought to stop doing the things that God disapproves of, and we won't have to go to the abortion clinics. Amen. We need to follow the righteous life giver. Amen. It's his decision, not ours. He is the giver of life. Amen. We don't have that responsibility, thank God, to choose life for someone. So many people view it that way, though, that they have the choice. So they stand in the place of the Creator, God, to take life. What a sad contrast to our Creator, who promises us the greatest gift possible. It's the opportunity to share eternal life with him. Amen. We're all going to make it one day to heaven, where life is going to be eternal. Amen. I am thankful that I am going to a place where I am going to have life. Amen. My Creator is an eternal Creator. Amen. He never ends. He never stops. Amen. He is forever. The murder of the day is commonly the first topic featured on television news programs, especially in larger cities. Turn on the news, all so-and-so, you know, three people died in a brawl at the bar. Cops took out 10 people because of a big fight that took on and guns were drawn. And, you know, we hear it day after day after day after day. Amen. Chicago, you hear, you know, the many, many murders of that city. Death is rampant in our world. Amen. Many such slayings are committed by family members, formerly close associates and friends. Random killings from gangs and street violence add to the climate of fear in many communities. Homicides linked to other crimes and drugs, these are all common. You know, and the list can go on and on and on. Untold thousands around the world fall victim to mass murder in the name of politics, ideologies, all these things. Murder touches the life of almost everyone on earth. I could probably, you know, there's probably some of us that murder has touched our life. You've been close to someone that has committed, or someone in your family is connected to someone that's been murdered. We're living in an ugly age. People that our anger grips our hearts, and murder is so easily done. In supposedly advanced societies, television and motion pictures barrage citizens with murders and carnage. You can't turn on a program without seeing shootings, hangings, you know, even the good old country cowboy movies. It's death, continual death, constant death. It's everywhere in our society. Violence is so woven into the fabric of society that we glamorize it in our literature and in our entertainment. Our kids are glamorized by their video games of murder, killing in a game all day long, desensitizing the mind, desensitizing our hearts to life. Life is meaningless. It doesn't have any meaning when it's continually before our face. Death. And you think, well, that's just a game, but that game is causing you to not feel hurt when death comes. And so when that decision comes, when you're in trouble and you've made some mistakes, it's not as hard to make a decision. So we must guard our hearts not to allow ourselves to get into a place where death is meaningless. Death should hurt. You should be able to cry when death happens, even if it's not your own family. Amen. But how have we become as a society that even driving down the highway, we see an accident, we're not even moved hardly by death, because of just, it's all around. It's all we hear about. It's on the news. It's what we see when we turn on the TV. It's in the video stores. It's on the kids' iPods. It's, you know, we hear it every day on the news. Death is always around us. So we become more desensitized to life. In supposed advanced societies, we got to be careful. Amen. Because it's here. It's among us. We're the most advanced society the world claims to have. And it reigns rampant in our world. Death. Few people indeed have ever needed to be convinced that murder within our own community was wrong. However, the challenges concerning the value of sanctity of human life tend to generate controversy, particularly the execution of criminals by the state. Is capital punishment the same as murder? And what does God say about war? Why did God allow ancient Israel to take human life in battles with our nations? Was that a violation of the sixth commandment? These are real issues. These are things that we deal with on a daily basis. And at the heart of these questions is the issue, who possesses the authority to take a human life? Who has that choice, that prerogative? Who's the giver of life? Who takes life? Who has the right to make that decision? The emphasis is in the sixth commandment is on the word you. We've already established that. It's us. Thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. You are not to deliberately kill premeditatedly or in anger of the moment. We must control our temper. Amen. Anger. When you're angry, you're as close to demonic being overtaken by demonic forces than you've ever been. How many murders have been committed and they said, "Oh, I just lost my mind. I was just so angry. I just lost control." Regretting what they did when anger took over. So we must be careful to let the Holy Ghost control our tempers. Amen. We must give that over to God and say, "God, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own." Because we all know sometimes we get angry. Bible even says that it's okay to be angry, but sin not. So there's a place in anger that we can stop and then give it to God. But we've got to get to that point where we can let Him be in control. So taking another person's life is not our right to decide. We don't have the right. The judgment is reserved for God and God alone. And that is the trust of the commandment. That's the very being of this commandment, that it's for God to decide. Life. Amen. Don't take that responsibility upon yourself and try to be God in any situation. God does not allow us to choose to willfully, deliberately take another person's life. I believe, going back to capital punishment, I personally believe that when a person breaks a law and they know that capital punishment is there, they are taking their own life by their own actions. We're not taking their life. That law has been put into place by dignitaries and authorities that God has put in place. And when somebody murders and does horrible things, there is a price to be paid for their life. They understood that before they did that crime. So in actuality, they're taking their own life. So, you know, we all have, when we come to God and we've been a horrible sinner, God forgives us. God cleanses us, and he blesses us. But there are consequences to our things that we've done in life. And we have to pay for things sometime, you know. You know, the law of sowing and reaping is still in place. And God's mercy is there for us spiritually to have life. We can be forgiven for the most horrendous crimes and murder even. God will forgive you, but there are consequences to our actions that we must face in life. And God is merciful at times, and people do get set free, but some don't. it's just life. We face because of one indecision. That's how important our decisions are. Amen. When we make a decision, think of the consequences. Think of what's going to happen because of what I've done. Stop and think. If you can just begin to think of those things, you won't be as apt to get as angry and lose your temper and rip somebody's head off because of the consequences. Who's going to be affected by my actions? And in murder situations, nobody's ever comes out on top. Either side. It's never pretty. So we know by the commandment that God is the giver of life. And He alone has the authority to take it or to grant humans permission to take it. The sixth commandment does not specifically apply to manslaughter, death caused by accidentally, through carelessness or other unintentional actions. Such deaths, although serious occurrences, are not considered to be laws of God or man to fall into the same category as premeditated murder. Just sometimes things happen, and it's an accident. It was something dumb that we weren't intending to cause harm, and bad things happen. Justice and mercy. God's preference is for us to be merciful. He wants you to have mercy upon your brother and your sister. Amen. God's intent. He is especially merciful to anyone who repents. God is so willing to forgive if you will simply repent. Turn around. Turn from that evil thought, that evil desire. He wants us to have life. Ezekiel 33:11. It says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for that why will ye die, O house of Israel?" We see a God that is crying out, "Don't die. Live. Just turn away from your wickedness. Turn away from it, and I can bring life into your life." So that's how God thinks. He wants you and I to have life. That is the way He wants us to think. He wants us to think we need life. Death's not an option in any situation. Amen. God wants us to think life. When her accusers brought a woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, what was his reaction? What was his reaction? Anybody? He says, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. That's a powerful statement. And it caused every one of them to drop their stones and walk away. Maybe that's how we ought to look at that out of our own lives when we're upset at someone. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves that question that Jesus asked them. Ye who are without sin, cast it. Throw it at them. That's a sobering question. And it presents a life. It saves a life. It saves a tragedy. It saves a wrecked family. It saves a wrecked relationship. Drop the stone and go on. Be forgiven and be a forgiver and create life. So God did not condemn her in her sin. Neither did he condemn her to death. Even though she was worthy of it by the law. The law says she must die. God is a life giver. He simply said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus said in John 8:11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God wants to be a forgiver to the murderer, to the rapist, to the worst of worst that life can bring. God wants to forgive. He is a life giver. It's his prerogative. So he showed mercy and gave her the opportunity to reconsider how she was living and change her ways to avoid the judgment in her life to come. So eventually, we must all give account of ourselves. Amen. We must give an account of ourselves before God. James 2:12 says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. God's mercy, his forgiveness remains available to every one that is a sinner, including the murderer, including the worst. And God wants to extend forgiveness to everyone in this place tonight. But he also wants us to repent and to be wholeheartedly forgiven. He wants us to forsake breaking his commandments and turn to him in sorrow. God wants us to have humility in our lives when it comes to others. We are then to ask for forgiveness and submit to the ordinances of God. and follow his plan. We all know it. Most of us have followed it. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto a bunch of people that had just crucified the Lord. They were murderers. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That, my friend, is life. Amen. That is a changed life. Born again. Newness of life. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We serve a life-giving Savior. Amen. The calling and conversion of the Apostle Paul is a wonderful illustration of God's mercy and forgiveness. Paul had personally cast his vote to the execution of Christians before his conversion. He was taking people to prison. He was stood there when Stephen was stoned to death and held his coat and gave the okay to let it happen. Acts 26:10. It says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Lives were being slaughtered. And God's mercy shone down on him. 1 Timothy 1:13, it says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and a injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came unto the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We have a life giver, one that wants to give you life everlasting. So what about capital punishment? For certain offenses, God's law permits constituted government authorities to impose capital punishment. And when the state abides by God's principles, this action does not violate the sixth commandment. By giving us his law, God has revealed his judgment on this matter. He has revealed in advance which offense deserves the sentence of death, and he has established strict parameters for such decisions. God intended, when someone messed up, to take care of business, and when it was taken care of swiftly, it didn't happen again. Man has become so far removed from God's law that we tend to give mercy in every aspect of life, and we almost give license to let it happen often because there's no consequences to our action. But God was a God that always took care of business. Amen. He took care of it when it happened. He didn't wait around. God never counted to three. He took care of business. If he said stop, he meant stop. And so when man continually lessens the effects of this murder in our lives, it gives license for men to go out and do more. When there's consequences that happen spontaneous, men are less likely to let their tempers get the best of them. Romans 13, 3 through 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he heareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So it's a Christian's responsibility. Rather than abolishing the law, Jesus Christ showed its spiritual intent and application. He expanded the requirements of the law, making them significantly more demanding. God didn't totally abolish the Old Testament law. He brought more into it. That law was to teach us. It was a schoolmaster. And God's ways were even more intense. The commandment against murder is an example. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21. It says, ye have heard that it was said by men of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, this is Jesus, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. God gets down to business. Amen. Now we're getting close to home. Now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. How's my attitude toward my neighbor, toward my coworker, toward my wife, toward my husband, toward my brothers, toward my sisters? How have I let my anger flow lately? Has it been righteous or unrighteous? Jesus amplified the meaning of murder to include bitter animosity, contempt, hateful hostility toward others. Merely harboring malice attitudes toward others. Violent, the intent is the intent of the commandment. Why? Because it is the mental and emotional welfare, the desire to see a fellow human being suffer. Using words and speech to emotionally injure other people is equally wrong. We can murder with our tongue. It's like a sword. Amen. You want to kill the life of a child? Tell them they're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You'll kill the very desire of them to do anything. Murder with the tongue. With our tongues and pens, we attack them verbally and we assault their feelings. We annihilate their respectability and we damage their reputations. And at times we can even be consumed with destructive intentions. Murder. Our motives can be dramatically the opposite of love. And if we have these kind of things, we don't have God. Because God is love. And if we got this raging in us, this discontent and things raging toward our fellow man, God says, if you can't love them whom you have seen, there's no way that you can love me whom you have not seen. So I must search my heart tonight. And, you know, I may have not have gone out on the street and taking literally somebody's life, but I may have murdered someone with my tongue or written something about or to someone that has murdered them in their spirit. So our motives can be dramatically the opposite of love. The spirit of murder can live in the hearts, and Jesus tells us the consequences of such thoughts and actions could be our own death in the lake of fire. I want to be right. Amen. I don't want to go there. God, cleanse me. Give me a pure heart. Give me a right spirit. Amen. Give me your spirit. We need his spirit. Amen. We need the spirit of Christ. Yet we should not retaliate against those who resist or verbally attack us. Paul tells us this in Romans 12. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't let that problem, that person, take you to hell. Let God deal with it. Let him get vengeance. Amen. There's that old song we used to sing. Turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to Jesus. And smile all the rest of the day. That's sometimes what we got to do. Because it just gets to us and it gets us down and it gets us unsettled. But we just need to turn it over to Jesus. Turn it over to the one that judges righteously. Amen. He says, you know, what benefit is there if you don't suffer? You know? Turn it over to him. Amen. He judges righteously. Give it to God. He'll figure it out. He'll take care of the situation. I've told you story after story in my life where God has come through and taken care of people that I didn't know what to do with. But I took it to God. I turned it over to Him. I said, "Men, let's pray. Let's seek God about this person." And God came through. Amen. And we are friends today. Amen. God will judge righteously. Amen. He will bless. So overcoming evil with good. Paul instructs us on the proper approach to thoughts of relations. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Someone's being mean, do something good. Someone's being a real, you know what? Bake them some cookies. Love them. Find something to bless their lives with. Amen. We can overcome evil by doing something good. Amen. If we put this into practice in our lives. But we don't. Sometimes, you know, we just get all upset and frazzled over the least little thing. And mad. When simply Jesus is saying here, that person's done you wrong, do something good to them. Overcome it with something good. That takes practice. That takes just, okay, I'm going to do this. This is what God said to do. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do something good for that person that really rubs me wrong. Overcome evil with good. In Matthew 5:9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." If you're trying to be peaceful, you're going to be God's children. Amen. Matthew 5:43-45 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that they may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." God wants us to go far beyond, let's stand, avoiding murder. He requires that we not maliciously harm another human being in word or in deed. He desires that we treat even those who choose to hate us as respectfully as possible and do all within our power to live in peace and harmony with them. He wants us to be builders, not destroyers, of good relationships. So we, to accomplish this, we must respect this wonderful gift of precious human life. Amen. We are blessed to live. Amen. And if we can respect life, we will give life to others, spiritually and physically. Amen. God bless you. Be a peacemaker.